So this morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 22, verses 21 through 31. Save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen you answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All of the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Praise the Lord for his word.
I'd like to point your attention, if I could, to John chapter 18, which will once again be our text this morning. John chapter 18 will be our text. What I'd like you to do, before we go any further, and before we even read the text, or before we pray, or before we do anything else, is for those of you who are taking notes, those of you who have pen in hand, I want you to do something for me. In your notes, you'll see that between introduction and Roman numeral 2, there's a little bit of space. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write one of the following sentences in your notes. Option number 1, I am willing to do anything for Jesus. Option number 2, I am willing to do most things for Jesus. Option number 3, I am willing to do some things for Jesus. Or option number 4, I am willing to do nothing for Jesus. If you would, just take a second and jot that down. Nobody's going to collect these at the end. No one's going to hold you accountable for everyone. The one you'll really be held accountable before is God himself. So write, I'm willing to do anything for Jesus. I am willing to do many things for Jesus. I am willing to do some things for Jesus. Or I'm willing to do nothing for Jesus. Go ahead and fill that in, will you? I just want to see where our baseline is before we get to anything else. All right, some of you are doing it. Others of you know that you will be tricked if you do that. In John 18, starting in verse 25, the Bible says this. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have big mouths, small hearts. We boast of the great things we will do for you, and we cave when those great things become inconvenient. Dear Heavenly Father, we are no better than Peter. We are no more consistent than he was. And so, Lord, I pray that you would humble every heart in this room before we take another step. That there would be none in this room who would look at the example of Peter with derision or judgment, but instead, by your great grace, I ask that you would humble us to see ourselves in Peter and weep bitterly. I pray that you would protect us from his hubris, his arrogance, his presumption, and instead that you would fill us with your Spirit, so that whatever you call us to do, whether it would be in your word or in your providence, that in the day when we must stand, that we would find within ourselves, by virtue of your Spirit, the strength to do so. Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray that we as a church would not only say what we are, but that we would be what we say that we are. And I ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have big mouths. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "Therefore let him think who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." If you're honest with yourselves, don't you daydream about doing big, important things? I do. I daydream about how awesome it would be to give my life for the glory of Jesus. How great it would be to have people in further generations talk about that Dom who was this great martyr of the faith, or this great tool in the hands of a sovereign God. I have a big, big, big mouth. And with the exception of Adam, was there ever a person with such amazing advantages who fell more scandalously than Peter did? Has there ever been anyone who got as close to Jesus, who fell so amazingly as Peter did? Now, when we read the Gospels, every time we see the name Judas, or most of the times we're told Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, we have no problem with that. We have no problem with the Judases of the world. We understand that their hearts aren't right. Their heads aren't right. Their motives are not right. So we expect them to betray Jesus. But yet, whenever we see Peter in the Gospels, he's never called the one who betrayed Jesus. He is always the loudest, the one in front, the one taking the reins, the one taking the lead, the one we all wish we could be. And yet he fell like a stone. Not only that, but he fell after Jesus told him he would. He fell after he promised he never would. J.C. Ryle says it this way, and you'll see this at the other side of your notes at the very end. We see that famous disciple forsaking his master and acting like a coward, running away when he ought to have stood by his side, ashamed to own him when he ought to have confessed him, and finally denying 3 times that he knew him. And this takes place immediately after receiving the Lord's Supper, after hearing the most touching address and prayer that mortal ear ever heard, after the plainest possible warnings, under the pressure of no over-serious temptation. What is he saying here? Peter flopped after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, after hearing the great prayer of John 17, after taking his sword and cutting an ear off and having Jesus correct him and heal the one whose ear he cut off, after all these great advantages, he fell like a stone. Why? Why? Well, the account of Peter's denials is one of the most well-known in all of Scripture. And so because of this, I'm not going to go into great detail about the great details. I think all of you have been taught that Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus. We'll see this in the text. And that a rooster crows, reminding Peter that Jesus told him in advance that he would betray him. What I'm going to address this morning is this tendency to beat Peter up, as if we wouldn't have or haven't done the very same thing in our own lives. So because of this, I want to focus on the larger story, and I want to face with humility our weakness and frailty as exemplified in Peter. I love this painting of Peter. You see, if you squint, you can see the rooster on the top left. Now, in the Gospel of John, we don't hear this, but in Matthew, we find this. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. We don't stumble over Judas's fall. We expect it. We don't even stumble over the other disciples' cowardice, because they've always been kind of like that, taking the lead that Peter set for them. What amazes us is that Peter fell. And not only did he stumble and fall, but he stumbled so magnificently. And he was immediately broken by him. Beloved, I want you to remember Peter and learn from him. That's the first point that we'll make. Remember Peter and learn from him. First of all, beloved, remember Peter's arrogance. Remember Peter's arrogance. If you would, flip back with me a couple of pages to John chapter 13. I want you to see this with your own eyes. John chapter 13, starting in verse 36. John 13, 36. Notice what we find here, friends. Simon Peter said to him being Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Look at this. I will lay down my life for you." You ever said anything like that in your own heart? Have you ever prayed and said, "Jesus, I am willing to give my life to you. I'm willing to give my life for you." Did you mean it? Did Peter? Notice what he said. He said, "All of these other fools will drop the ball, but not me, Jesus. I am ready, I am willing, I am able to die beside you." What arrogance. He swore that he would follow Jesus to death. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." What is he saying here? He's saying, not only will you deny me, but you'll do it three times, and you'll do it before the sun rises. Peter, you are not that strong. Beloved, you are not that strong. And neither am I. I want to be. I'm not. I want to do big things for God, and then I stumble at little things. This man who said he would die beside the Messiah gets intimidated by the girl who opens the door. Remember Peter's arrogance. We say that we're willing to endure anything for Jesus. We say that we would do anything he asks of us. We say that even though we are surrounded by countless shallow, gutless, cowardly professors of empty religion, that we are real and we will stand up for Jesus when the time comes. I'm not sure I believe us. I'm not sure we mean it. Just because you say something doesn't make it true. Peter said a lot of things. It doesn't make it true. When he says, "If everybody else falls, I won't fall. I'm ready to die for you," that doesn't make it true. When people say, "Jesus is the most important thing in my life," that doesn't make it true. When people say they live to serve God in the church, that doesn't make it true. Just because you say something doesn't make it true. Secondly, just because others say something about you doesn't make it true. Remember Peter's arrogance. I guarantee you that the other disciples, the other apostles, when Peter wasn't around, were saying things like this. I'm not sure. But Peter's for real. He's always the first to answer. He's always the loudest in the room. If I didn't know better, I would be assured that Peter was Italian. Because he has this passion. And he has the answers. And he knows what to say. And he says it. And he says it with conviction. And he says it like he knows what he's talking about. Peter, of all of us, I'm sure they've said, Peter's the real deal. And he dropped like a stone. Just because people think you're godly doesn't make you godly. Just because people think you're strong doesn't make you strong. Just because people think that you're the kind of person who would die for Jesus doesn't make it true. So how do you know whether or not you're telling yourself the truth about your own strength? Well, the only way we know is to allow ourselves to be tested and to succeed or to fail. Remember Peter's arrogance. Why? Because he who thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he fall. Don't we love to see people shoot their mouth off and then fail? I remember years ago, my in-laws were in town. We all get into the van, his kids were little. And my father-in-law noticed that the gas tank was on E. And he says to me, "Dom, E doesn't mean everything's okay. You need to put some gas in this car." To which I responded in my heart, "I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm the man in this family." So we drove to Ann Arbor. And as we're driving back, ran out of gas. Never forget it. And he lights up, and I want to smack him. I said, "No, I'm not going to do it. Jen should have filled up the tank. She didn't do it. It's on her." I think you know where this story is going. So as I'm walking to go buy a gas can and fill some gas, I had to walk over that overpass over here, you know, right as you're coming in. My phone rings. I say hello, and it's Jen, and she says, "Wave to the kids." And I lost it. So what happened? I said, "There's no way I'm putting gas in this car." What did I do? I put gas in the car. And it was hilarious to everyone in that van except one person. Me. Don't we love that, though? I mean, when it's not us. Don't we love to hear people guarantee things and then fall short? Why? Because we're just as arrogant as Peter was. But remember, Proverbs 16:18, friends, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Remember Peter's arrogance. Secondly, remember Peter's failure. Remember what he did. Let's look at verse 17 of John 18. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." What's the big deal? "Peter, you said you were going to die with him. Here's your chance. And you don't even have to die with him. All you have to do is say, 'Yes, I know him. Yes, I'm one of his men. Yes, I'm with him.'" But he was afraid to do that. Why? Because he thought he might have to die with him. Then he gets in, he starts warming his hands in verse 25. And they said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it again. He said, "I'm not." Why? Because he was afraid that they would kill him. Remember, many of these guys are the same ones that just showed up and arrested Jesus. He was afraid that he would be mistreated. Notice he does it again in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. This is Malchus's cousin or other relative. And he says, I know it was you because you chopped my cousin's ear off. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. What happened? He goes from slicing and dicing to shaking like a leaf. Remember Peter's arrogance. Remember Peter's failure. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that he would have to keep his word. He was afraid that he would have to keep his promise. He was afraid that he would have to die with Jesus. Remember Peter's failure and remember Peter's restoration. Would you please flip with me a little bit to the right, a couple of pages, to John chapter 21. I don't want to leave Peter here. If we leave Peter here, you may leave this morning discouraged. I don't want you to leave discouraged. I want you to leave challenged. Notice what we find in chapter 21, verse 15. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Here's the way I would have said it. Hey, loudmouth. Right? Are you better than them? Hey, Peter. The slave girl wanted me to ask you. Are you better than them? He doesn't do that. He says, Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Notice what Peter says. He says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. That's once. Jesus says, take care of my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He says, good, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, there's a play on words here with two words for Greek, for love. We're not going to go into that. We'll go into that once we get to 21 in a few months. But notice what he says. Third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. He says, Jesus, you know. You know that my love is real. Notice what he doesn't say. I'll show you. He will. But he doesn't say that now. He says, Jesus, you're God in the flesh. You know. You know that my mouth is bigger than my heart, but my heart's still alive. He says, yeah, I know. Take care of my sheep. Remember Peter's restoration. Jesus didn't leave Peter in a state of failure and misery. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus restores Peter three times. Why is that so important? Because Jesus died for Peter. Jesus is the hero of Peter's story. Because Jesus died for us. He is the hero of our story. We work too hard to be the heroes of our own story. And we dishonor God when we make ourselves the heroes of our own story. The hero in the story of Peter is Jesus. Remember Peter's arrogance. Remember Peter's failure. Remember Peter's restoration. And lastly in this section, remember Peter's martyrdom. Look in verse 18 in chapter 21 right in front of you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See what Jesus says there? He says, when you were a young man, you used to pop out of bed, put your own clothes on, and do whatever you wanted to do. A time's going to come where somebody else is going to dress you in clothes you don't want and lead you down a road and kill you. Now, the Bible doesn't say how Peter died. But there's a tradition that says that Peter was crucified upside down. And the tradition says that Peter refused to be crucified like Jesus was crucified because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. I don't know if that's true. Again, it's not in the Bible, but it is a pretty strongly held tradition. If that is true, what we learn is that Peter finally found the courage that he so dreadfully lacked in our passage. So then we ask the next question. What do we learn from Peter? What do we learn from Peter? What is it that we are meant to understand from this bad example? First of all, friends, not all that glitters is gold. Peter seemed stronger than he was because he was louder than he should have been. And there's a ton of people like that in the world. There's a ton of people like that in the church. Louder doesn't mean stronger. It just means louder. It means you get to preach. But it doesn't mean that you're any stronger than anybody else. Sometimes people seem to be genuine, but they're only temporary. In 1 John 2:19, it says this, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. What this verse says is sometimes people fall, sometimes people desert the church, sometimes people leave because they are not Christians. And God wants that to be revealed. And some of these people could have been the loudest in the group. They could have been the most faithful among them externally. They could have been the ones that certain ministries were built off of, but they're not real. Not all that glitters is gold. Look at Matthew 13, not now, but later. Look at Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower, and you'll see that there's four different ways to respond to truth. All but one of which makes you look alive. So what must we do? We must test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. We have to test ourselves. How do we know what Peter's strength level really was? We know because he spoke a great game and he failed. That's how we know how strong we are. The second thing we learn from Peter is that God can keep you from stumbling. But that doesn't mean that he always will. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, the devil has requested to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. So when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that Peter was going to turn on him, but he also knew that he was going to weep bitterly, change his life, and end up a martyr for the glory of God. God can keep you from stumbling, but that doesn't mean he always will, because sometimes it's better for you to fail so you know how strong you really are. And it's unpleasant, right? Nobody ever came home from work and said, honey, guess what I did today? I failed miserably. Oh, what a great learning process. But it is. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." See, God can keep you from stumbling, but he doesn't always. Jesus wanted Peter to fall on his face so that one day, by the grace of God, he would have the strength to stand. Which leads us to our last point. Whom God redeems, God restores. God doesn't promise to keep you from a stumbling free life. He does promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. Judas went out and hung himself because he wasn't a real disciple of Jesus. Peter wept bitterly and became a champion for the Lord's gospel. Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never desert you and he'll never forsake you. Remember who Peter was and learn these things from him, that your joy would be made full and that your God would be glorified. I want to end this morning with a challenge. Now, for those of you who wrote that on your paper, look back at what you wrote. Don't shout it out loud. For those of you who wrote, "I'll do anything for Jesus," let me ask you, do you mean it? Because I'm going to challenge you to do something for Jesus. I'm not going to challenge you to die for Jesus. To die for Jesus is pretty rare in our culture. And to be honest with you, I think it's pretty easy. Because in that moment, you get killed, you open your eyes, you're in glory. And then everybody talks about how awesome you are. Right? I'm not going to challenge you to die for Jesus. You might get that opportunity, and I hope you have the strength to do it someday. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Be inconvenienced for Jesus. Because see, we want to die for Jesus, don't we? Don't we? Don't we want to be that guy or that lady? The one they write books about. What we don't want to do is be inconvenienced. Because we are so intent on being the hero of our story. Christians, those of you who say you would die for Jesus, serve in the nursery. Serve in junior church. Come to Sunday school. Serve in VBS. Give yourself to learning the Word of God Sunday morning and even Sunday evening too. I'll do anything for Jesus, but two sermons a day? One day a week? Are you nuts? Well, you fill your mind with these delusions of grandeur that one day you'll die for Jesus. Doesn't it strike you as odd that you're not willing to be inconvenienced for Jesus? How on earth do you think you're going to die for Jesus? When 2 hours on Sunday morning and 45 minutes on Sunday evening is too much Jesus for you. I say big things to my wife and my kids. I tell them I love them. And I'll do anything for them. And I'll die for them. And yet I don't even pick up my dirty clothes. I said that I would give my life to preaching the gospel. I don't even cross the street. I'm the loudest. not the strongest. Are you willing to do the greatest thing you can do? Be inconvenienced. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so arrogant. We all want to be big shots. We all want to be the heroes of our own story. We all want to be what Peter wanted to be. And we lack the strength to be what Peter was. I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray that we would honestly and sincerely love your word. That we wouldn't just say that we love the Bible, but that we would truly give our minds to it and our time to it. I pray that we wouldn't call ourselves your slaves and then refuse to serve you. I pray that we would mean it when we say that we would do anything for you. Lord, I don't want to guilt people into church attendance. Lord, I don't want to guilt people into nursery or junior church or serving with the sound and video team or any of this stuff. I don't want them to feel guilty. I want them to feel challenged and gently corrected and motivated. Like I do. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to have the strength to be mildly inconvenienced for you. Not so that we can begin to think great things about ourselves, just the opposite. So that we can think great and high things about you. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?